This series is the heart of God for, I believe, this body and then all those who worship with us online and wherever he desires this word to reach. But I think we're on the right track. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We open our hearts to you. Lord, it is your love for us, your passion for us that has ignited our hearts, Lord, back to you. Thank you for this renewal, Lord, this reviving that is happening as your people fall in love with Jesus all over again. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to do our declaration a little bit different here this morning. Just felt really led of the Lord to do this. I'm going to say a word. The first one will be saved. Your role is to say that I may know him. Okay, so that's what you're going to say, that I may know him. You got it?
Got it.
It's not rocket science. All right, here we go. Saved. Forgiven. Righteous. Accepted. Holy. Redeemed. And we're loved without condition, that I might know him. Everything he's done is for us to come into a face-to-face husband and wife, bride and bridegroom relationship and intimacy with Christ that we might bear fruit after his kind. I'm so excited to begin this brand new series. It is called His. His is an acronym, though, for three words: humility, intimacy, and surrender. Now, these were three things the Lord told me years back in prayer would be keys to my long-term relationship with him: humility, intimacy, and surrender. Now, if you try to have a relationship with God apart from the postures of humility, intimacy, and surrender, you're going to be frustrated. We become very susceptible if we're not walking in humility, intimacy, we're yielding to him, we're letting him lead. In other words, if we don't walk in those postures, we become very susceptible to the religious spirit. And what the religious spirit does, it makes us the husband and God the wife. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves telling God what he ought to do for us. We start telling God, we take the initiative. We start giving the commands. We start giving the directives. We start trying to live in such a way that he, as our bride, responds to us. You need to flee that mentality. We are not the husband. God does not work for us. Okay? Not that a wife should work for a husband. I'm not saying that, but I want you to track with me that he's the initiator. He takes the lead. He supplies. He leads by what he supplies, okay? Not by what he demands as our husband. So we want to be able to grow in our relationship with him. And I want to go ahead and break these down a little bit for you as we get started. Bruce Bartow, one of our elders who shared last Sunday, said this very thing, the first line: humility is the precursor to intimacy with God. Now, he knew the topic I was sharing on, but I thought that was pretty amazing. This is one of the things that Bruce said last week. Humility is the precursor to intimacy with God. He also said God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So your husband, Christ, is attracted to humility. He is not attracted to, I got this, why don't you stand over there and watch me perform? Okay? It's like that favorite perfume, ladies, you have that maybe your husband loves. God is attracted to humility. He's attracted to our dependence upon him, that we need him to take the lead. We need his life. We need his word. We need his truth, not only receiving it, but being performed in and through us. We want to stay away from the idea that, God, I know that yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory, but hey, watch this. Watch what I can do. How about this one? God, I know you need to be in control, but just stand back and watch how I control this situation. Watch, God, how I handle things, and if you really like it, would you bless it? Because it was my idea. And then number two, intimacy with God is the precursor to surrender. Now, put this in your notes. I encourage you to take notes in this series, and this is why. I think this is revolutionary. I think this is the heart of God for the church in America right now. For your notes, intimacy is to be fully known and still fully loved. How many of you would like that in your marriage? That he or she knows everything about me and they still love me. Intimacy is to be fully known and fully loved. And we need to practice that in our relationship with God. And we need to practice it in our marriages. No bride surrenders to her husband without an environment of security and safety. At least not fully, she won't. She may give even part of herself to her husband, but she's going to withhold all of herself, I promise you. If there's not an environment of security and safety, that's what makes the wedding night so special. Because she has kept herself from you. She has protected herself, so to speak, from you. She has not given all of herself to you until when? Until there's a covenant. And now that there's a covenant, and I have his undying commitment, he has made an oath before God and all these friends that I am his alone. And he'll love me for better or for worse, rich or poor, whatever it is. He's with me. He's committed to me. Then the bride gives herself fully to her husband. Why would we think that with Christ it would be any different? We are so much more prone to surrender to Christ as our husband. Let him lead and let him have all of us, all of our heart, when we understand he's never going to leave us or forsake us, that there's been a covenant written in his own blood on our behalf. Amen. There is a covenant. It's called the new covenant that he orchestrated in his own blood, church, to initiate. You can't initiate a covenant without the shedding of blood. So Christ initiates this brand new covenant, not on page 1000 of your Bible. When he shed his blood, that initiates the new covenant. And so in the same way, when we feel safe, when we feel secure with Christ, we'll give ourselves fully to him. That's why performance-based Christianity is so deadly. How do you have intimacy with a God who you think is waiting to leave you at the drop of a hat? How do you have a personal, face-to-face, intimate relationship with a God in your mind is saying this, just give me a reason to send you to hell. Just give me a reason. Just step out of line. Let me take your kids from you. How do you have a relationship with a God like that? That's why Christ coming and revealing that God, our Father, his nature is Christ-like. That's why that was huge for him to come and say, if you've seen me, you've seen your Father. Well, then, I know he's not only a friend to sinners, then I know he'd give his life for me. Does that make sense? And so out of that intimacy, fully known and fully loved, out of that commitment, out of that covenant, then we can say to God now, we'll say, yes, I want to bring forth your life. I want to be like you. I want to bear your children. Now, the children, their names, are you ready? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and gentleness. Those are the name of the children that I bear with my husband, Jesus Christ. Yours may be Johnny or Sally or whatever. But you're not going to bear fruit without a union. You're not going to bear fruit without a union. So what I'm getting at is, I think Christ didn't come to start a religion. I don't think God sent Jesus here to start a religion. I think the Father sent Jesus Christ here so you and I could know him as our husband and bear fruit after his kind. Amen. Go ahead and give God praise. Amen. Surrender is what allows a bride then to bear fruit after her husband's kind. I don't know if you've noticed, but Stacy and I have three children together. Joshua's here. Caleb's here. If you look at them, you can tell they are of me. Stacy received of me and now has borne fruit after her husband's kind. Does that make sense to you? In the same way, instead of naming them Caleb and Joshua, we're going to name them Love, Joy, and Peace. Okay? That's what the Father sent Christ here for, that we would know him as our husband, have relationship with him, union with him, and then bear fruit after his kind. Look at John 15, verse 8. Jesus said, "By this is my Father glorified, that you be religious and go to church every once in a while. By this my Father is glorified." That you do good works. No, that you bear much fruit. This is how God's glorified, that we bear offspring. Offspring of our husband that looks like him. I'm going to show you in a minute. It's not what you do. That doesn't mean anything. It's the heart and attitude and the nature that you do it with. That's what looks like him, is his motive and his heart. Come on, somebody. Don't shout me down in this full gospel church. Let's do some Bible drill. John 3:15, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life." Eternal life sounds important, doesn't it? John 5:39, he said, "You pore over the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but you won't come to me." Oh boy. He's saying that eternal life is not a relationship with a book that you use to prop yourself up, make everybody else look bad. Eternal life is not a relationship with a book or rules or regulations. Eternal life looks like it has to do with a person. He said, "You pore over the scriptures, but you won't come to me." What's the purpose of the scriptures then? To bring you to him. Do we need the scriptures? Yes, thank God for the scriptures, but they ought to be bringing you to a face-to-face personal relationship and union with your husband, Jesus Christ. We're not worshiping a book. And I will say, just make sure you don't hear what I'm not saying. It is the inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God, the Bible. But the Bible brings us to a relationship with our husband. John 6:54. "Whoever eats my flesh," Jesus said, "and drinks my blood has eternal life." That's why I love communion. It's symbolic of our union. He comes where? Inside. He comes inside. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So I've given you passages regarding eternal life in John 3, John 5, John 6, John 10. Let's go to the next one he mentions in John. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son can glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Verse 3, everybody. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." How about that? There is a large application in your Bible to the word know, K-N-O-W, and that makes sense. We understand that. There's a large application to that. But this one right here, are you ready? For your notes, husband and wife union through which they bear fruit together and produce offspring together. This word know is about a face-to-face, intimate relationship that a husband and a wife would have together. That sounds a whole lot better than religion. You're familiar with Genesis 4:1. It says this, "Adam knew his wife Eve," K-N-E-W. Adam knew his wife Eve, and they had a son. And then in verse 17 of Genesis 4, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. How about something was produced where? Inside of her. She conceived. And then again in verse 25 of Genesis 4, Adam knew his wife Eve again. And they had a child. How about that? This must be more than a one-time knowing. Amen, somebody. You married people, I hope it's more than a one-time knowing. This is more than one trip to the altar. Well, I know God now. I know Jesus. Well, you probably know about him. This is a daily, real-time, face-to-face union with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17, "Whoever's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Did you know 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You've been born again by an incorruptible seed." And the word seed in the Greek is sperma. We literally get pregnant with the life of God from Christ our husband, and we bear fruit after his kind. That It is so simple, you have to have help to miss it. And we've had a lot of help. Right, Sylvia? Through the years, we've had a lot of help to miss that. It's a relationship, everybody. It's a husband and a wife. Who's he coming back for? His bride. His bride. We need to participate with our union with Christ, our husband, on a daily basis. Everybody say daily basis. It's more than a one-time knowing. And he's not talking about a carnal acquaintance. He's not talking about a Sunday acquaintance. Amen. Too many people treat church like prison visit, you know? You come to church like, hey, Jesus, how you been this week? I haven't seen you in a week. And talked to you. And heard from you. Church should be more than a prison visit. So it's a daily, everybody say it's daily, participation with our union with Christ. In John 17:3, Jesus says eternal life is about knowing God. This is what it's all about. He tells everybody in John, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. And then he says, here's what it is. Knowing God, union with God, living connected to God. Live connected to God. He's not talking about a carnal knowledge or a knowing about God. Can a woman know about her husband and get pregnant? Stacy can't just know about Steve and get pregnant. It's not going to happen. How many people in the body of Christ in this country walk around as Christians professing they know about God? You're not going to bear fruit after your husband's kind just knowing about him. You're going to have to know him intrapersonally. It's clearly evident that Jesus did such an amazing work on the cross and then his resurrection, not to bring about a religion or a philosophy or forgiveness of sins, but he did this incredible work. Why? That we could know God and we could know him in a personal, face-to-face, intimate way. Do you realize? Righteous. You've been made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's an incredible work. God made him who knew no sin to become sin. That's Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God. But hear me, you are righteous that you may know him. Yes. I'm glad we're all forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. That is worth celebrating. But don't miss the fact you're forgiven so you can know him. You're forgiven so he can move inside of you, because God is so holy, he will not live in an unholy temple. And it's not up to you to make it holy. He has to do that. Let me just shut that down right there. You can't make the temple holy. He'll have to do it. Think about, do we need adequate holiness for God to live in us? Do we need adequate amounts of holiness? Yes, then the only way it's going to be adequate is if he supplies it. And he did supply it through Christ. So he cleanses the original temple, John chapter 2, right? He said, you see this temple? We're going to tear it down. I'll build a new one in 3 days. This he spoke speaking of his body. Christ built a new temple, and it's you. He's made you righteous. He's made you holy. All the forgiveness of sins was so he could penetrate you and live inside you. It's not about you making yourself holy. If you're born again and you're trying to get holy, you're too late. You're already holy in your spirit man. Now, does the rest of you need help? Yes. But it's an inside-out work. Amen. Going to heaven is simply a fringe benefit of being a Christian. He didn't come here and forgive you and save you and all that so you go to heaven and miss hell. He did all that so you could know him intimately and personally. He saved you for relationship. He saved you for fellowship. He saved you to be his. To be his. He saved you not so you could walk the aisle one time and say, I know God. He saved you so you could walk the aisle and get married. Wouldn't that change Christendom? When we open the altars and invite people to come, that they come to get married to Christ, to receive him as their leader and their husband. Amen. I mean, going to heaven is just a fringe benefit. I'm not taking heaven away from you. I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But clearly, just going to heaven can't be the shooting match. He wants you knowing him personally here on the earth. Heaven has come here. Heaven is in your heart and allows you to look like him. But Pastor Steve, we can't just be in love with Jesus, floating around, dancing in daisies with our husband. I mean, after all, we've got to overcome sin. We got to live in victory. We got stuff to do. Listen to what Dee Breston wrote in the book Falling in Love with Jesus. She said, "You want the secret to overcoming sin and living victorious each day?" We're all like, "Yeah." Well, it's not in 10 steps. It's not in memorizing scripture. It's in being in love with and relating to Jesus as the love of your life. That's how you overcome sin. What's the condition of your heart? Let me show you Psalm 51, verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and give unto me a willing heart." The joy of whose salvation? His. You realize salvation is His work. Now you got to consent. But the life and the seed and the spirit that enters you comes through your consent. But it's His work. It's okay to believe you're saved because it was His idea. Can I go? Let me expound on it. It's okay to believe you're holy and righteous. It was His idea. It's okay to believe you're loved unconditionally. It was His idea. It's okay to believe that you've been made holy. It was His idea. Come on, somebody. Amen. When the joy of our salvation has faded, His salvation has faded, and our willing heart to love our husband has faded. I love that word right there. Just give unto me a willing heart. How many of you know, as born-again Christians, we have a new heart shed abroad with love by the Holy Spirit, love for God. But we don't always dance with it, do we? Your heart is willing, but we don't always participate with it, renew our mind to it. But see, when those things fade, we become susceptible to all kinds of temptation and sin. When the joy of salvation has faded, when my willing heart has faded because I'm not renewing my mind, we become susceptible to big pieces of stupid. And don't go to fixing it outwardly. Let me fix it outwardly. The problem's not out there. If your behavior is not what you want it to be, the problem's not out there. It's in here. Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. And give me once again a willing heart. That's where the issue is. And if you're here today and you're struggling with pornography, and statistically saying that's going to be quite a few who struggle with pornography, it grosses more money than Major League Baseball, the NBA, and the NFL combined. No, I'm not joking. So if you struggle with porn, the root of the issue is not building protective devices on your computer so you won't look at it. The root of the issue is, what's the condition of your heart when you sit down at the computer? Are you able to say, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of salvation of our marriage, the day you came into me and lived through me while I'm happy, I happen to be on the web. Live through me. And Lord, give unto me a willing heart, a heart that loves pleasing my husband." I'm not against putting protective devices, but all we ever do is do stuff outwardly when we need to have God restore the joy of salvation. 90% of sin on the outside is symptomatic of a love that's faded on the inside. Love is the fulfillment of the law, right? Love for God and for people will manifest in holiness. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit, am I right? It's one of the children we have with Jesus. Self-control is love's victory. When's love at its strongest? When it's self. When self is being subdued. The flesh, for example, is being subdued. Maybe you struggle with anger. Maybe you're like, "I got to get a hold of my anger, and I got to build all these barriers out here so I don't get angry at somebody." What's the condition of your heart? That's the question. Maybe it's unforgiveness. "I'll never forgive that person." Or maybe you say, "Lord, would you please help me to forgive?" I mean, we ask Him to help us do stuff all the time. We need to yield to Him and allow His nature and His spirit to forgive through us. Because He doesn't have an unforgiveness problem. He died for them. And He's in you. And He's one with your spirit now. So the true you is a forgiver, whether you like it or not. Maybe it's the love of money. Maybe you try to be satisfied by things. And your spouse is like, would you quit buying things? We can't afford it. Well, let's put all these guards in place so you quit spending money. What's the condition of your heart? Let's start there. Is it, Lord, would you forgive me because I keep looking to things to satisfy me? And I know that's the biggest lie of sin there is, that sin could satisfy me, that things could satisfy me. Nothing satisfies me like my husband does. That's the truth. Somebody give God praise for that. Amen. You know how many Christians and pastors have given up on God's destiny and purpose for their lives because they tried to fight temptation outwardly instead of keeping the condition of their heart? Tending to the garden of your heart. I'm on a kick right now. Every day, I'm looking at the scripture every day. I want to know the joy of my salvation. And I don't want a willing heart before Christ, my husband. Amen. Let's don't overcomplicate it. I'm not saying that outward things are wrong, okay? I'm just saying don't start there. The tragedy isn't that you've stumbled into sin or you've done something you regret. The tragedy is the enemy has used the shame and guilt of it to convince you to be moved off God's destiny for your life. That's the tragedy. Don't ever let your behavior move you off of God's purpose and destiny for your life, because it was never about your behavior. It's never been about your behavior. If you could save yourself, if you could be holy enough through your performance, why did Jesus come? The moment he stepped foot on the planet, you needed to recognize, you know what? It was never going to be me. And so, devil, even though, yes, I did that, yes, I misstepped, I'll not be moved off God's destiny for my life. I will get up and I will keep going. And I will keep my eyes on my husband, because he'll never leave me or forsake me. My husband, he's a great husband. He'll never give up on me. And instead of saying, hey, that was wrong what you did, now you need to stay over there until you get good enough to come back. No, my husband says, hey, you entered into that. You failed. Let me help you get out of it. Let's overcome it together. Come on, somebody. I'm going to say it again. The tragedy isn't that you've stumbled into sin. The tragedy is the enemy has used the shame and guilt of it to convince you to be moved off your destiny in God. And I'll tell you something equally as tragic to our young people here. How many young people, because of a misstep at a young age, because of a failure at a young age, got deceived by the enemy into thinking that God, that they couldn't do what God had destined them to do, couldn't be what God had destined them to be? I don't want that for any young person. Don't let the guilt and shame of something you've done while you were young move you off of God's purpose, ever. Because it was never about your performance. Don't make it about your performance. I would submit unto you that God knew the misstep that you would make even before you made it. I would submit to you Christ on the cross knew about the misstep that you would make, and he died for you anyway. He died for you anyway because he believes in you, and he believes in his work and his seed at work in you. Come on, somebody. Praise God. We ought to tear the roof off of this place. Our, you know, it's just a matter of believing the truth and believing what he's done. It changes everything. Now, let's look at this. The word no in John 17:3. This is going to blow your mind, but get ready. It's the same word no in Luke 1:34. Which says this, then Mary said to the angel, remember when he said, hey, you're going to bring forth the Son of God? She said, how can this be since I do not know a man? So again, we see the connotation is a union between a husband and a wife, face-to-face intimacy through which together they bear fruit. That is eternal life. That's what Christianity is about. Matthew 7:23. Same word right here. Remember when, and I'm going to read it to you in a moment, but they said, we did all these great works in your name. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. So it's clearly not what we do. They departed. Why? Because they didn't know him. They did a whole lot of religious stuff, but it wasn't born out of Christ, their husband. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, I am the truth. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding that we may know him who is true. Same word. know him. And that we're in him, that we are in him who is true, in his son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God. He is eternal life. See, we thought eternal life, Gavin, was when we were dead. We all went to heaven to celebrate. He didn't come to give you a duration of life. He came to give you himself. He is life. John chapter 1. And his life is the light of all men. Let's go back to Luke 1:34. The angel comes to Mary. You're going to conceive. You're going to bring forth Jesus Christ. And you know her other response, which is so wonderful. Be it unto me according to your word. Amen. There's your work. Consent. Belief. Lord says, I want to save you, buddy. I want to make you righteous. I'm going to make you my bride. I'm going to bear fruit in and through you that looks just like me. What does Buddy do? Let me run out here, Lord, make it happen. No, be it unto me, as you've said. In other words, I receive it. I receive you. Even at age 15 or 16, Mary's 15 or 16 years old, she knew she can't have a baby independent of a relationship and a union with a man, a husband. She knows this. How can we as Christians think we can bear much fruit and not know God? Not be intimate with Jesus, our husband, on a daily basis. And I could stand up here and give you 10, here's 10 steps on how you can know God. You know what the bottom line is? What's the condition of your heart? If you love him and you're loved by him, you're going to find ways to get to know him. Let's don't be all religious and find 10 ways in which we can know God. No, let's just let the condition of our heart be towards him. And I'll tell you one more. If the condition of your heart is towards him, he'll find all kinds of ways to show himself to you. Does that make sense? I could give you 15 steps to knowing God. How about we just allow God to restore the joy of salvation and give us a willing heart again? And here comes revelation. Right, James? Here comes revelation. Time with him. Time with him. Amen. I pray God wrecks your drive times. I pray you have to pull over. You're so in love with your husband. I pray you see so much of his love and passion for you, you got to pull over and wipe your eyes. You'll come and tell me, here's 10 ways. I've gotten to know him. Let me tell you this story. But Mary knew, even at age 15, 16, I'm not going to bear fruit. I'm not going to conceive without a union with a husband. Dwayne Sheriff told a story on a Sunday morning. He had prayed for a couple that, husband and wife who weren't able to have children. And we've seen this many times here. It's a wonderful miracle that God does. But he prayed for this couple and she conceived and they had a little girl. One of the other ladies in the congregation heard about it. And during the prayer line at the end of service one Sunday, Pastor Dwayne was down there and the woman came up to him and she said, would you pray for me to have a baby? I want to have a baby. And he said, absolutely, I'll pray for you. Bring your husband here. Let's get him here. We'll pray for him. You know, maybe he needs prayer. Maybe there's something physically wrong with him. And let's get him in on it. And she looked at him and said, I don't have a husband. He said, so, just to be clear, you want to have a baby, but you don't know a man. You don't have a husband, no man in the picture. She said, yep. He said, listen, there's already been one immaculate conception. There's not going to be another one. That's not how this works. It doesn't work that way. How can we as Christians in the same way think we're going to bear fruit after our husband's kind and not be intimate with him? Not going to happen. Touch your neighbor and say, it's not going to happen. Come on, you can do better than that. Touch him again, say it doesn't work that way. The body of Christ has not borne the fruit we could have because so many people just settle for the idea, I know about God. I believe in God. The demons believe in God and at least have enough sense to tremble about it. We need to walk in a real-time union with Jesus Christ face to face. And listen to this, guys. He conceives in your heart not only his principles, not only his truth, not only revelation. He'll conceive in your heart his nature, his character, his attitude, his life, his spirit, his person gets conceived in you. And these, how about this one? His motive gets conceived in you. Motive is everything in the new covenant. He conceives these things in your heart, and that's what gets displayed in whatever you're, quote, doing. It's not about doing, though. It's about the condition of your heart. Matthew 7:23, I mentioned that one already, right? Depart from me, I never knew you. They did a lot of great stuff, but he said that didn't amount to anything. And then 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but don't have love, it profits me nothing. He goes on to say, I can give my life as a burnt sacrifice to God, but if I don't do it in love, if I'm just doing it of myself, maybe for my own glory, he said, it's just religiously annoying. It's absolutely annoying. So what's amazing is through intimacy with God's Spirit, he begins to do things, guess what? Inside your heart. He starts doing things inside with your motives. And these things work themselves into quality actions. This instead of focusing on trying to do some quality actions, which is what religion does. Worship, whatever it may be. Matthew 15. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is nowhere near me. They worship me in vain. See, people are worshiping. You can't tell what's going on in their heart, but God knows. He knows whether it's just you. People out there, they're trying to, you know, pray and get people delivered and all those things. Jesus said, I don't know you. We don't have a union. That's you. That's not me in and through you. We're going to talk about this as we go, but it's clearly evident it's not about what we do. You may volunteer. You may say, Pastor Steve, I want to come and volunteer to clean the sanctuary. I just feel led in my heart. I love God so much. I want to clean the sanctuary. Do you know how we know whether it's you or whether it's Christ in you from your heart that's asking to do that? Is if after you clean the whole sanctuary, nobody notices, nobody says thank you, nobody says anything to you, and you get mad. It's you. That's how we know. Because Christ would do it, and if somebody saw him, he'd probably tell him, don't tell anybody. Instead, we're like, James, I was up here all night long. I was cleaning the sanctuary, and Pastor Steve didn't even say one word to me. It's not about what we do. Nothing to do with what you do. Do you know him? Do you know him? Is it born out of Christ, your husband? It's all about the condition of your heart. Here's Matthew 7. Let's go ahead and clarify it. Verse 21. Not everyone, Jesus said, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That sounds like a good work. Did we not cast out demons? That sounds good. We've done all these wonders in your name. Look at verse 23. And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Same word. Mary knowing a husband, same word. This is eternal life. No God, no Christ. Clearly, what we're doing is not near as important as who we're doing it with or who we're doing it from. Everybody in this room knows an exercise in religion is an exercise in futility, because religion doesn't care about the condition of your heart. I remember Jesus saying to the Pharisees, why do you all clean the outside of the cup? Why is your entire focus outward things? Don't you know if you clean the inside of a man, the outside will naturally become clean? Everything is about motive in the New Testament and the condition of our heart. I'm not rewarded for communicating the truth of God's word. I'm rewarded based on the condition of my heart in communicating it. Am I communicating so you guys will like me more? Am I communicating for an attaboy? How about this? How do we know if it's Steve or if it's Christ in and through Steve? After service, if not one person says, great job, preacher, way to go, I got so much out of that, nobody says one word to me. If I get mad about that, I'm hurt by that, disappointed by that, it's me. Because Christ in me would share the word out of love for people and go home and pray that they get it and pray that it's incubated and pray that it's given life to. It needs to come out of our personal walk with Jesus, the surrender of our heart to him. It's not the stuff we do. It's how well do we know the one who's in us. Look at John 14. I love this. Now, everybody is starting to figure out Jesus is going to leave, and they're a little bit, frightened by it, the disciples. But look at verse 18. Yeah, I'm going away, but guess what, guys? I won't leave you as orphans. Literally, I won't leave you fatherless, is what he said. I will come to you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to come back to you. Don't worry, I'm coming back to you. Verse 20, in that day that I come back to you, you'll know that I'm in my Father is in me, and that I am in you. When the Spirit comes, he's going inside of you. It's better I go away, because today I'm next to you. In 3 days, I'll be inside you. I'll be leading you as your husband, and we'll bear all kinds of fruit. And it won't even be up to you. I just need you to hold it. I just need you to bear the fruit of it. I'll supply the seed. I'll supply the life. I'll supply the Spirit. You just incubate it and give life to it. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. Look, and we, the Father and I, will come to him and make our home with him. That is totally different than, hey, when you're dead, you can go to heaven and be home. He said, the Father and he are coming to make their home in you. Woo! Isn't that awesome? He's at home in you. He's at home in you. Man, you have to hold me down. I'm about to, I don't know, fly out of here or something. He said, we'll come to him. We'll make our home with him. We'll bring heaven to him. We'll bring the Spirit of heaven here. We'll bring the Father's love here. Everything you love about heaven lives in you by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what he's talking about. In that day when the Holy Spirit comes to you and fills you up, guess what? I'm in the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Holy One, which is me. I'm going to come back to you. I won't leave you fatherless. I'll bring the Father with me. This is Christianity. It's so much better than religion. Knowing God in an intimate relationship with the Spirit inside. Not a relationship with a book, not a relationship with rules, not a relationship with doctrine. How many churches are trying to have a relationship with rules and with traditions instead of with the living God? How about one more? One more, guys? One more. Ephesians 5:29. I'm getting a little happy on the inside here. Everybody say, more, Lord. More. Ephesians 5:29. No one's ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Yes. When's the last time you pondered and meditated on how he nourishes and he cherishes you? Verse 30, for we are members of his body. We're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. There's probably 5% of Christians who believe that right there. I'm flesh of his flesh. I'm bone of his bone. I'm his bride. He's my husband. He lives in me, conceived in me by the sperma of the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined. Everybody say joined. He'll become one. He joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, everybody, but I'm really talking about Jesus and the church. I'm really talking about Christ, your husband. And you, his bride. Isn't he coming back for his bride? Yes, he is. Do you realize the Lord gave himself up for us so he could marry us? If you don't, today's a good day to hear it. The mystery of Christ in the church is how we bear fruit together as husband and wife. That's the mystery that Paul's talking about. How we bear fruit together as husband and wife. So if we submit to his headship, he'll produce the life. And the fruit will come through us. What's every good husband desire from his gifted wife? Just come alongside in partnership. Every good husband wants that from his gifted wife. Come alongside in partnership. That's what he desires. Jeremy, you guys can come. So what we have to do is simply be humble. Be intimate. Surrender ourselves to him. Allow him to love us. Can I say it again? Please. Stop judging yourself unworthy of his love. You were never going to be worthy enough by yourself. So you may as well accept his love. It'll bear a whole lot of fruit in and through you if you'll allow him to love you. Isn't it pride that doesn't allow him to love us? I'm no good, Lord. I'm terrible. I'm a horrible person. Well, you're self-centered is what you are. See, everybody thinks pride is, I'm amazing, I'm incredible, I'm all this. Well, they all start with I. Pride is self-centeredness. God opposes the proud, but our husband is attracted to humility. So we're going to allow him to love us. Amen, everybody? Amen. And as we do, we surrender to him as our leader. He's the leader. He's the leader. Not me, he's the leader. Boy, how many times in prayer have we prayed and used prayer to get him in on what we're doing? I thought prayer was where we went into prayer and commune with God so we could get in on what he's doing. He's the husband. If we'll just do that, yield to him like a wife comes alongside of her husband, you'll conceive and bear much fruit. And remember, the conception will be in your motives, in your heart, in your attitude. Yeah, there'll be things that you do, but it'll be your heart you do it with that'll be all the difference in the world. How many people have walked a church aisle through the years in order to be free when they should have just walked the aisle to be his? To be his. How many people walk the aisle to be healed? I want to be delivered. I want all that. Just walk the aisle to be his. Walk the aisle to marry him. To be joined to him. Does that make sense? I'll never forget the Lord saying, Steve, so many people talk about how they have the Holy Spirit and they have the Holy Spirit. He said, the real question is, does the Holy Spirit have them? And we'll stand at the bank of God's river, you know. We'll be like, well, Lord, all my shame, all my guilt, Lord, here, I'm giving it to you, Lord, all my past. What does he really want? He wants you to walk into the river and say, all of me, all of me, you can have it all. I won't just give you my good stuff. I'll give you my past too, my shame, my guilt, my hurts, my brokenness, all of me. That's what your husband wants. Will you stand with me? Praise God. Let's just take a couple of minutes here and commune with Christ our husband. Let him work in your heart this morning. You can open your hands however you feel led. Let's take 2 minutes and let's let him love on us. Let's let him subdue us.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.com.